Good evening. Appreciate the invitation to come over and speak for you guys. And have a couple more tonight. I don't know if Caleb's my oldest son. I don't know if he's been here before. He's shaking his head no. So there we go. Him and his wife Olivia, they usually worship over at Gooch Lane. So they're stepping down tonight. Brother Chandler, he's an excellent speaker. So he gets to hear me again like he did for, I don't know, 13, 14 years, I guess. So appreciate the presence of each and every one. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and go to chapter 11. Somebody asked me about reading a specific verse, set of verses or something like that in the Bible reading. And this lesson's going to be all jumping around the scriptures, a lot of scriptures to go to. So it wasn't anything really big that could be read. So, but I do appreciate that offer. The song we just sang, one of my favorites, and probably is somebody else's too. It's just when you have people singing out in that song, "Our God, He is alive." Something we need to remember, that we don't have a God that is doesn't have anything to do with us. We don't have a God that is, like Nietzsche said in the late 1800s, dead. He is very much alive. He's very much at work in our lives. It's not really what I want to focus on tonight. You can think about that as we're talking about what I want to talk about, but tonight I want to talk about the idea of Satan and his work in our lives. And if we're not familiar with how he works, it's going to be a long life for us. It's going to be a very difficult thing. We've got to acknowledge that he's a powerful adversary for us. He's a ruthless one. He doesn't give up very easily. And we need to take note of that. He can work through just about anybody. I guess he can work through any of us. He could work through me, certainly, and cause me to create havoc in the lives of other people, leading them away from Jesus. He could work through any of you. I think he probably has worked through me before. And you may look at your life and say, yeah, there's a period in my life where I can see that I was doing his bidding and not the bidding of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He can work through preachers, no doubt. I've known and cared about preachers over the years, and it comes a time in their life that they were doing the bidding of Satan. They were working in ways that they shouldn't have worked. And you may know of some yourself. I'm not going to use this time to call any names because that's not the purpose of this. It's just the purpose to be on the lookout for those types of things. Look at 2 Corinthians. I hope I told you 2 Corinthians rather than 1 Corinthians, but you're not too far away from that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Been helpful if I would have turned there, but I didn't. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read verse 14. It says simply, "No wonder." I know we're starting mid thought here. But it does say this, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." We do us well to understand him in that way. Some of the things that he wants us to do, tries to get us to do, they look good sometimes. They look like things maybe we ought to be doing, and yet they're against what God wants. The thing about Satan is he knows you personally. He has a plan of attack for your life, and we need to be aware of it. Are you ready for that type of thing? Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And there in verse 31, as Jesus is talking to Peter, it says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." He had a plan for Peter. I think he doesn't have a plan for each one of us as we try to do the will of God, as we try to teach others his word or try to live out what he has set for us. He certainly did for Peter. And you think about that. Sometimes Satan, he asked God for Peter so that he could sift him as wheat. It doesn't sound very pleasant. I'm sure it wasn't very pleasant as you read on what happens there in the coming days for Peter. The goal of Satan is to cause each one of us to be condemned in the sight of God. So it's something we have to be very careful for. So I want to take the look at this from the standpoint of thinking about what his tools are. What are some of his favorite things, at least that I can think of, that he would do in your life or in my life? You may can think of others, and that would be a good thing to do because I don't know everything. I haven't had everything thrown at me in life, but I've had some of these things or I've seen them thrown at other people. So if I were the devil, here's some of the things I would do. Here's some of the things I would do. If I were the devil, I would make you think that I was a myth, that I wasn't real, that I didn't exist. That's one of the major things I would try to get you to do, and he's convinced a lot of people that that's the case. We sang our God, he is alive. He's convinced a lot of people that God isn't real. Now, that would be a major one that I didn't include in this. But we don't believe that. But certain people would think that Satan is not real or hell is not real. And it's likely that you know someone who holds that type of view that would believe in Jesus and believe in God and believe in the Scriptures to an extent. Of course, couldn't believe in them completely if you don't believe that Satan exists. It would make you think I was a myth. I would have you listen to the wisdom of this world. I would have you listen to the wisdom of this world. Let's look at John, the book of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12. In verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. John chapter 12. And verse 31 tells us. Let's look at chapter 14 as well and verse 30. Chapter 14 and verse 30. See, I would have you listen to what men say about me. 14 and verse 30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So we see some things about him here. We see what men say about him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. Verse 20. Paul writes there, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." See, the world thinks the message of God is foolishness. And if they think that, certainly, they would be teaching people that Satan is not real. His devices are not real, and they're not powerful. I would have you replace the wisdom that is from above with that of mere men. And we see that happening left and right, all around us, don't we? At every turn, wisdom from God is cast aside, and what men say seizes the day as being the most important thing. And we've got to be aware of that device of Satan. Of course, if that happened, it would cause you to disregard the existence of God. After all, you can't see him. That's what men teach. The only thing that's real is what you can see with your eyes. And yet we are blessed enough to understand and know that there are other things out there. There's a whole a spiritual realm that we're aware of that we can't see with our eyes, but we know it's there. We know that it's coming to us. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 has this to say about that. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." If you're living by faith, you're living by things that you can't see. And that would be a blessing to you if you maintain that. So is Satan a product of just the human imagination? Is it something that somebody dreamed up, as some would like us to believe? No. He's an unseen reality. He's an unseen reality. Look at Ephesians with me. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. in verse 11 and verse 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, or in the heavenlies. I would have you believe that. I would have you believe this, that I would have you believe in the wisdom that the world teaches. If I were Satan, I would not want you to know the truth about my character. What is it that I want for you? And someone may ask, well, why does Satan care? He's going where he's going. And some people have this false idea about Satan that he's amassing some sort of a wicked army or something to people to rule over in his realm. No, he's going for punishment. That's what God is putting him in hell for. It's because of what he's done. He's going to be punished. It's kind of like people that, only thing I can come up with at the moment, people that maybe are wicked people that maybe rent a house from somebody and they're not able to pay for it, they can't pay for it, they make bad decisions, so they don't pay for their rent, and they get evicted, and what do they sometimes do before they leave that house? Absolutely try to destroy everything. And that's what Satan's doing. He's trying to destroy everything that God wants. He wants you to be in heaven. He wants me to be in heaven. But through the teaching of men and things like that, he is getting us to abandon God's teaching and go with him to a destruction right alongside him. So I wouldn't want you to know the truth about my character. We call him Satan for a reason. Let's look at Job, book of Job, and the first chapter. Job, the first chapter. Starting in verse 6. See, he's called Satan because the word Satan means accuser. It's accuser or slanderer. The idea of being double-tongued. Verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came, or also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" There it is. There's the slander. There's the accusation. You're protecting him. You take away some of that protection. You start letting bad things happen to Job, and this is what he'll do. He'll curse you to your face. You know, it didn't come to that point for Job. He never curses God to his face, no matter what God had allowed to happen through Satan to him. I'm not saying he handled it exactly the way he's supposed to. We know what the story of Job, but we can see what's going on here. So he's called Satan because he's an accuser and a slanderer. That's part of his character. I wouldn't want to keep that from anybody if that was the case. He pretends to be for us, right? But he's our vicious enemy. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That's what he wants. The plan of God is simple. And how many times do we see religious people get things all twisted up? And they go from what is simple, following Jesus, doing what Jesus said to be saved, and make a mockery of it into something that is not. You see it all the time. I think the last time I preached a lesson on denominationalism, there was well over 200 denominations. And I say there's probably more than that, because you got all kinds of just one or a few people in a group and they believe their own little thing. People come up with their own ideas. Maybe those ideas are planted by Satan. So he pretends to be for us, but he's our enemy. He's called Belial in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there, chapter 6 and verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? He's called Belial because he's worthless and extremely wicked. That's what that word means. That's part of his character. We've all known somebody that hides their character for a purpose, whether it's somebody we work with, somebody maybe even in our own families, and maybe somebody we went to school with, something like that. Why do they hide their character? For devious purposes. And that's why he hides his as well. If I were Satan, one of the things I would do, these are things I would do to get you to fall. If I were the devil, I would have you minimize sin and minimize its consequences. You have God's standard, and when you fall short of that, it's called sin. You make a habit of that, and you're heading down the wrong path. I would have you minimize that, saying it doesn't matter, things like that. How would I do that? Well, I would have you to develop pride in your heart. Look at 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You think about one of the most destructive forces in your life. It's usually staring right at you from the mirror. It's you. Could probably cut out most of our problems if we could get ourselves under control. I want to have you develop pride in your heart. Pride is one of the most destructive forces we can have towards our own self. Verse 6 and verse 7, chapter 3, 1 Timothy, verse 6 and 7. It's talking about the qualifications here of an elder. It says he's not a novice, not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Says a lot there about pride. I would have you to develop that pride in your heart. Satan's going to blind you through that. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. It says there simply, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. It's not just about looking at yourself, it's about thinking about yourself. There's a certain way we ought to think about ourselves, but we, as James says, we stare at ourselves in a mirror sometimes, and then we go away and we just forget about it. Y'all ever had that happen to you? And I mean physically. I've been getting ready for church before and combed my hair and everything, and it's all wild. And then I go away from the mirror and I just forget to go back. And we're heading to the building and my wife says, your hair looks crazy. Doesn't happen often, but certainly we forget those types of things. James is talking about looking at the perfect law of liberty as a mirror for ourselves. Hope I didn't mess it up too bad. We look at it as a mirror for ourselves and we kind of forget. We walk away from looking at the Word and thinking about the Word, and we just don't think about what we're doing or how we're living, what we're thinking about. And that can lead us to all kinds of places. Look at Luke chapter 16, please. Luke chapter 16. Here we're talking about pride, developing pride. Verse 15. He said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Think about that for a minute. There are certain things that are highly esteemed among people. You do them, you will get praised. being shrewd, whatever it may be. I'm not going to get into specifics here. You can use your imagination. You're going to be praised for doing these things. But those things are an abomination to God. We find out what they are from the Scriptures. But see, it's in pride that you can call yourself a Christian and then turn around and justify your own sins. You can justify the things that you're doing. And it simply won't stand. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, the 8th chapter. See, pride causes you to join Satan in fighting God. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. We're going to turn also to chapter 16 and verse 18. Chapter 16 of Proverbs and verse 18. Very well-known verse here. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. We need to watch this idea of pride coming up in us. That's what Satan wants for us. He wants us to be proud of everything that we're doing. Another thing I would do, having you minimize sin, is I would have you to substitute men in the place of God. The teachings of men in the place of God. Look at Galatians 1. Galatians 1. And verse 10. Or do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, if I was Satan, I would have you seek the approval of men first. That's not what Paul was doing. The whole book of Galatians really is about Jewish Christians wanting Gentile Christians to adopt things from the Jewish law and follow those things. That was going to please. If Paul taught to do that, that's going to please a lot of men of Jewish heritage. But if he did that, he would become an enemy of God because that's not what God wanted. And so he sides with God and his teaching rather than pleasing men. And that's what he says here in verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's about who do you want to serve? Who's your master? Is it God or is it people that you want to impress? Well, I think we know the answer to that. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 13 and verse 14. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. You can be on either one of those roads. One's difficult, but it leads somewhere that we want to end up. The other one leads somewhere that we want to avoid. We would be well to think about that very often. I would have you, in substituting men for God, I would have you to look to the weaknesses of other men or people for comfort. You ever done that before? I'm not as bad as they are. I don't struggle with that, at least, right? I may struggle with all kind of things, but at least I'm not here wallowing around in the streets, a crackhead, right? It's not hitting the bars every night. And if I glory in that, well, how many things can I overlook? Hebrews chapter 12. Has something to say about this. Hebrews chapter 12. And the first four verses there. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. See, we could look at other people and what they're doing and be okay with ourselves. We could look at the weakness that they had and not be looking to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, as someone to be emulated and copied and chased after, so to speak. I would justify sin because of the sin of others. Look at Romans chapter 12 as well. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's the opposite of what I was talking about, right? Justifying sin because of the sin of others. No, the sin of others is supposed to cause us to do better. It's supposed to cause us to try to right some of those wrongs that are done. We need to take up that mantle more and more. The world is a vicious place. It's a difficult place to live as a Christian. And yet that's what we are called to do while we are here. Go ahead and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If I was the devil, I would cause you to be satisfied in your growth by what you see others achieve. And that would be enough. But they're not your standard, are they? They're not your standard. Your standard is the best you can be. Your standard is Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Verse 18 says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. See, I don't need to look at any of you or anybody I go to church with at Eastside and compare myself with them and say, hey, I'm doing better than they are. No, I need to look at Jesus. I need to look at what the Lord tells me to do and compare myself there. And usually I'll come away, or I should every time, saying, I got work to do. I have to work on myself. I would have you deny hell, or just not think about it. I'd have you not think about hell. Turn to Mark, please, chapter 9. Mark, chapter 9. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better to go through a life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Make sure where I want to read through. That's it. So think about those things. It's a real place, but I would have you not think about it. I would make you think that everybody's just going to be fine. What a comforting thing, right? That type of message has been preached before, even in the area. There's no hell. Don't worry about it. Or it's a place of temporary torment, and it'll end. That's not what the scriptures teach. We understand that. I would not want you to have concern for the lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. See, if you deny hell or you just don't think about hell, then you don't think about saving anybody from it. And all that's going to mean is that more people end up going there because we're not doing what we're supposed to do as far as spreading the gospel, spreading the good news about what Jesus has done for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences." Also, I would not want you to make things right. I would not want you to make things right. That's why pride is so important. Think about going through life, and you find out how many times have you talked to someone, tried to spread the gospel to someone, tried to talk to them about the work that Jesus has done, and they need to have to take part in that because they have sin in their lives. And how many times they went away, whether it's because of pride or something else. They just would not make things right. See, if I were Satan, I would make it a personal issue so that you never admit wrong, ever. You take that to the grave with you. You take it straight on to hell from there. If that failed, I would give you a false plan of salvation, which is very handy for Satan. Feel like you're doing good, feel like you're doing the right thing. But you're not very careful checking his word to make sure that what you're doing is what you need to be doing. That goes back to listening to men. If I were the devil, I would separate you from other Christians. I would separate you from your brethren. How would I do that? We've seen it before. There's a lot of people in here older than me, and I've seen a lot of it. I know you have seen a lot of it. I would have you become bitter towards other people. For one reason or another, doesn't really matter what it is, become bitter, and then become suspicious about them and what they may have said about you or done towards you or some such thing like that. But I would promote that if I were Satan. I would have you to use your tongue to say whatever it is that you're feeling. What does James say about the tongue? Well, it can cause a forest fire. It can cause a fire. And you can't get... It's a funny thing about words, right? You can't get them back. Sticks and stones may break my bones, words will never hurt me. That's so untrue. They hurt worse. You'll get over something done to you physically, but you may never get over words that were said to you. They can infect the mind. Satan knows that. So I'd have you say whatever it is that was on your mind, whatever you felt. See, we're not supposed to do that, are we? We're supposed to be careful with our words because they are so damaging. I would have you always justify your actions. I would always believe the worst. Let's turn. I want to read a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. We're all so fond of. There's little things in there we don't think about sometimes, right? Talk about bitterness and suspicions and believing the worst about somebody else. Do you realize we're not supposed to do that? And sometimes we sit around and talk about somebody. We get in our head, in our conversation, maybe with our spouse or somebody else, and we imagine what they're going to say. Or we imagine what they're thinking. And 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, talking about love, it says, "It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil." That hits hard because I do that. And I have to catch myself. And sometimes I catch myself too late. and I've said something I shouldn't, and I'm playing right into Satan's hands. Think what you want about Satan. He's good at what he's trying to do. He's a master. If I were Satan, I would never, ever have you apologize for anything. And that does so much damage, doesn't it? I would make you too busy for the weightier matters. Our society is full of that, isn't it? Full of that. Me and my wife spent, I guess, the last, before we moved here, taught the Bible every Sunday and Wednesday for 15 years straight. It's amazing how many kids can't come prepared for a Bible class. We're talking about a 40-minute Bible class twice a week. Can't study it or anything because they're in this activity and that activity and another activity. And they're zooming around town when this life is a vapor. And this book tells you what you need to know about what comes after. Not spending enough time like that. Trying to have kids get college scholarships and things. It's not going to matter. None of that's going to matter. If you missed heaven, you missed it all. I'll probably know who that is. So we have to be careful about that. But I would make you too busy for those things. Too busy for the essential things. I would have you miss all the occasions outside of services to be with other Christians. I would make you think you're too tired. I would make you think you got other things to do that are more important. I would make you cold, and I would make you isolated if I were the devil. A guy from 1673, George Swinnick, has this quote, "Satan watches for those vessels that sail without a convoy." There are entirely too many of us doing that, not trying to be around other Christians. And when we see other Christians that are new Christians, not trying to involve ourselves in their life and them in our lives. It can happen if we're full. We need to make sure that that doesn't happen. I would make you self-centered if I were Satan. I would have you only get and never receive. I call people like that a black hole. And my sons love space and all that kind of stuff. And they'll correct me. A black hole doesn't suck anything in or something like that. But the old sci-fi black hole, right, from Star Trek and all those kind of things. Suck everything in. But nothing ever escapes. No good deeds go out of you or that person. That's what I would create if I were Satan. I would make every Christian selfish. Selfish to a T. I would have you only get and never give. I would have you to be very, very sensitive to what other people do or say instead of trying to brush things off. You know, sometimes people do or say things that are less than savory. We've all had it done to us before. But they have things going on in their life maybe that we just don't know about. Because we've been that person before that said something we shouldn't have or done something that we shouldn't have. And likely we did it because we just got things going on and life gets the better of us and we slip up. But we need to understand we do that. We need to apologize for it. If I were the devil, I would make you fruitless. This is a really important one. The devil wants nothing like he wants less Christians in the world. How's he going to achieve that? Well, by making us fruitless. Look at Mark chapter 4. As we're winding things up. Mark chapter 4. Look at the parable of the sower there in Mark chapter 4. I know this has been pointed out many times to you guys probably, but he sows in different places, on stony ground, all this kind of stuff. Notice the ones he sows among thorns. It says there in verse 19, "And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones on good ground," is what verse 20 says. You read that, and it has to enter into our mind. That could be me. It could be my wife or one of my children. It could be you. People that are living this way sit next to you in the pew all the time. They're concerned with the world and the things of the world. They're still there. But it says they become unfruitful. And if you become unfruitful, well, you work in the work of Satan. Because God wants us to multiply and be fruitful. Verse 20, these are the ones sown on good ground. That's the person is good ground. Those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. See, if we're good ground, we're going to produce. And that means telling other people about the Lord as much as we can and getting good at it, putting in the time to do that. So I would make you fruitless. I would plant weeds in your life, right? I'd make you blind to the many time wasters of your life. How many things do we do that just completely are useless and wasteful of our time? And we can't put in 15 minutes to read the scriptures. I'm a person, I like guitar. My oldest son likes to play the guitar. He'll be interested in this. I was reading something that said if you put in 15 minutes of practice a day, in something like 3 or 4 years, you'll be an expert on the guitar. 15 minutes a day. You think if you spend 15 minutes a day reading the scriptures, studying the scriptures, you might be an expert in the scriptures after 3 years? We should put in way more than that, really. Way more. But many times we don't. We have too many things wasting our time. We're not, as Ephesians 5:16 says, walking circumspectly. We're walking as fools, not as wise, not redeeming the time. And yet that's exactly what we need to be doing. Why? Because the days are evil. The verse spells it out for us. I would make you think that the work of the kingdom is the responsibility of another person. I would have you think that it was the hired person's responsibility to do it. You know? Been listening to a podcast on apologetics, and there's a couple of guys, I can't remember their names, it doesn't really matter. I don't think they're denominationalists, but they make a good point. Some of these guys, they go out and they teach to colleges and things like that, to different colleges all over the country. They make money that way. They call themselves million-dollar apologists, right? And they say, one of them made the point, I would rather have a million $1 apologists than one $1 million apologist. We need to all be ready to take the message of the gospel, to take the truth of the scripture to the world, and not make it some hired person's responsibility. That's never going to work. It's never going to work. I'd have you complain about what is fair, then do nothing. I'd have you complain about past hurts and have you withdraw. I'm telling you, as far as speaking the gospel and spreading the gospel, when I first started preaching up in Tennessee, our church building was right across from a pretty big subdivision that was new. And somebody came up to me, this is probably the first 3 months I was there, and they said, somebody needs to go and knock on some doors over in that subdivision. And I mean, you know, I don't have to save my job, because I was working as a nurse, I had plenty of money, you can get rid of me if you want. I said, yeah, it sounds like a good job for you. I'll come help you. But it's not the job of one person that's being paid to preach to go out and knock on every door. Think about if everybody does that. Think about if all of us are talking to our neighbors and friends and coworkers, how many more people are going to get the gospel? I would fill you with worry and fear. The book of James, again, chapter 1 this time, and verse 6. I know I'm out of time, past time actually. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I would fill you with worry and fear. I would have you filled with guilt, something that's going to just paralyze you from doing the things that you need to do. I would have you so miserable that there's no joy in serving God. How many people are you going to convert to Christianity? How many people are you going to convert to Jesus if you act like you have no hope in the world? Absolutely none. Satan would have done his job. I guess his job. I would also teach you not to worship. Teach you not to worship. I would have you demand that the speaker keep your attention rather than the words keep your attention. I'd have you want somebody dynamic because you're looking at something else when you want a dynamic speaker, aren't you? I would have you think about other things during the worship. I understand we've all been there, but when we're always thinking about something else, that's not a good thing. When you get to the car and you're driving home, and somebody asks you what you thought about the lesson, you just, for the life of you, can't think about what it was about. That's not a good thing, is it? Your mind's way out there somewhere. I would have you never spend time in worship at home. So think about these things. You can come up with some on your own as well. Of course, Jesus came to destroy Satan's plans. We don't have to give in to the plans of Satan. We know a lot of his devices. And even if there are some we don't know about, we can pretty quickly tell that's a device of Satan, even if I haven't listed it or you haven't thought about it. They come to fruition. They come to the forefront pretty quickly. See, Jesus came to destroy his plans. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. One of the last verses we'll go to for the evening. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and verse 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus' death provides a full forgiveness of sins and access to God. We have to concentrate on that and think about that and serve him, because the answers are in him. His death shows us the love and the character of God. Remember, we talked a little bit about the character of Satan and what he wants to accomplish. Now think about the character of God and what he wants to accomplish for us. He wants us in eternal glory with him forever. That's what he wants. That's the kind of character he has. So who will you trust? The slick liar, Satan, or we trust the God of heaven? It should be a simple answer to that. Last verse we'll be in, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Read this verse, and then we'll be led in a song. You can come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, being buried with him in baptism, confess his name, repent of your sins, being raised to walk a new life in Christ. We need God's word to help us see and to stand firm. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, starting in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. If you're subject to imitation, we ask you to come as we stand together and sing.